in contrast with reality that said Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. They didn't know him that way. You know, and forgive me if I'm being a little too taking too much liberty with this small town idea. But, you know, in a high school, in a small town, in a context of a community where people know everybody, there tends to be this phenomena that happens where people are categorized. They're kind of put in their place. This is the mechanic. This is the hair cutter. This is the town drunk. This is the overachiever. This is the athlete. You know, people have their labels and their names. And my heart kind of goes out to somebody who comes to Christ in a context like that. They committed big sin in a small town, and now the scripture says they're a new creation, they're a new person. But they haven't exactly convinced everybody yet. There's a saying, you know, a sort of a urban modern proverb. I guess it's a modern proverb, not necessarily urban, but it's talks about crabs in the bucket. Have you heard about this? There's a bunch of crabs in the bucket, and one tries to crawl out, and the other crabs pull it down. No, no, no. You're not going to be any different than us. And sometimes, you know, when bad company destroys good character, it can be the same way. Somebody tries to get out of a hard situation, out of a bad community, out of a bad environment, and that environment pulls them back. When people get clean and sober, they need new friends. Well, Jesus' hometown wasn't about to let Jesus go be somebody that they didn't approve that he could be. So this really is a showdown between the authority of the people and the authority of God. And that's the story of the Bible. What happened in the orchard that God planted? God made human beings, and there along came a serpent, and the serpent represented Lucifer, the fallen angel, who was created with great glory and honor, but rebelled against God, saying, "Your authority will not be over me. I'll place my throne above yours." And that fallen angel corrupted humankind. Did God really say you can't do this? God's trying to hold something back from you. Rebel against God's authority, says sin. Do not accept the authority of Jesus, says Nazareth. Accept him in a familiar way, as a carpenter. We know who your sister is, Jesus. You can't preach here. We know the names of your brothers, you know. Accept him on your terms, but don't accept his authority. That temptation is in front of all of us every day. I know Jesus as I sin against him without fear. That's not the position we want to find ourselves in. But authority itself is sort of a difficult subject for us. When you hear the word authority, you may be getting a mixture of emotions just right now. Last night, you know, as I was working myself up to getting serious about prepping this sermon, getting my notes together and compiling things, looking through my email and looking through the news, and there have been these terrible riots in Indonesia, really bad riots and uprising. And the reason why is that the Indonesian government decided to give themselves big, juicy raises, just big, big amounts of money while they cut things for working class people. It didn't go over real well. And the conversation online didn't go over real well either. One of the Congress parliament type people said, don't compare us to commoners. Like, you said that out loud. Don't compare us political leaders to commoners. Like, oh no, we'll quit burning tires now. You know, that's so reasonable. So, you know, maybe you've been hurt by authority too. You've seen people, maybe you've had an older sibling. You know, when somebody gets a little power and they realize what they can do with it, they're not always acting honorably because it's so tempting when you have power. Let me just remind you of what Jesus did when he walked into Nazareth. He taught and he healed, and he would have healed more. He would have healed a lot more. Look what he did for the three towns that didn't even care for him like they should. Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin. He said, if the miracles that were done in you would have been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. He did so many miracles for them. He would have done more for his hometown. Old friends he used to play with that had, you know, a permanent injury in their leg, he would have healed it. People that had skin diseases that he used to sit next to at lunch, he would have healed them. But they said, no, don't put your authority over us. Don't act bigger than us. Jesus wants to have authority over you. He doesn't want to hurt you with it. He wants to love you. But you have to have a mindset that doesn't just receive Jesus as a familiar person, but receives Jesus as the authoritative Lord. That was the mistake of Nazareth. The reason that they could not pull away from their mistake is that they were invested in it. They had 30 years invested in Jesus the kid. Jesus the kid. Jesus one of us. Jesus in the place that we put him in. Verse 55, isn't this, you know, where did this man get this wisdom? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? Aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? They had good data. They had correct facts. You know, it's really true. Yeah, his mom was Mary. Yeah, his dad was a carpenter, and he did have brothers, and he did have sisters. Yep, that's true. That's Jesus. You're right. But they had invested a lot of time into interpreting those facts in a certain way. And when we do that, it's hard to change. I remember in college, we took a class on the history of science, and it explained, you know, science looks at data and makes theories, and then tries to test and prove the theories. And when science has been working with a theory a long time and they're really invested in it and they get a new piece of data that challenges that theory, it's a very difficult process to let go of the old theory and embrace something new. It creates all kinds of conflict. It's called a paradigm shift. And Nazareth wasn't having it. But these things happen in our lives too. You can have good data and you can invest yourself in interpreting it in a way that's just a little rebellious, a little unwilling to yield to the Lord, or just a little uninformed. A little more data would help. So I remember when I was in my first church in Oregon, somebody recommended a book to me called Surprised by the Power of the Holy Spirit by Jack Deere. And I'm just going by memory, but I think I remember this correctly. At the beginning of the book, he explains how this whole, you know, what's causing him to write this book. He was a pastor of a church, and the church didn't believe in the supernatural workings of the Holy Spirit for today. You know, the Father, Son, and Holy Bible. You know, like, just don't rock the boat. We're going to teach good things from the Bible, and we're going to be, you know, calm and controlled and okay here in this church. But he read a book by a guy that talked about God's healing power and miraculous healing power. And he really loved the book, and he wanted that person to come speak to his church. So they were talking on the phone, the pastor and the author said, yeah, well, I'm not just going to talk about healing, but we're going to do it. And he said, oh, no, please don't do that. But eventually he said, okay, we'll see what happens. Well, what happened is there were miracles, and then he lost his job. You know, the pastor lost his job because, of course, Jesus did what he would do out of kindness, out of love. He showed his authority, and the church was invested in a different interpretation of the data. That happens in churches. Dale Bruner, who wrote this good commentary on Matthew, said for Christians, for congregations that are willing to embrace the authority of Jesus, the miraculous truth of Jesus. He called them conservative churches. That doesn't mean politically. It means they believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. Liberal churches are like Unitarians considering Christ. Like, maybe he rose from the dead. We're not sure. They kind of have a secular, scholarly view. That's what he means by liberal. And conservative would mean, like, actually believing the classical Christian faith. But churches where Jesus is alive, he says in the commentary. Like, God is doing things when the church believes that he's risen from the dead and he's alive today. I like what he listed as the mighty miracles. He called them a fountain of miracles. This is Bruner in his commentary. New life, repentance, change, victory over obsessions, deliverance from political and social fanaticisms, healings. It's great. The Lord changes hearts. The Lord makes people new, and the Lord heals. And I'm going to testify from my own life. One of the sort of low-key pet peeves that I have about all the churches that I've ever belonged to is that we pray for healing, and I'll pray for you, and I want you to be healed. And we say the Lord heals, But when the scripture gives us permission by saying in the book of James, if you're sick, go to the elders and have them lay hands on you and anoint you and heal you. When the scripture gives us permission, we don't really act on it. Here's a couple cases when I did, and I was thankful. In Iowa, in the church I was serving, I noticed that my right hand had some swelling and stiffness, arthritis-like symptoms, and it was happening to my left hand, too. I said, oh, no, that's my guitar hand. No, we're not having that. And I knew I wasn't going to go to the doctor and get shots that didn't last. I didn't want to mess with that. I Sunday morning before church when we were praying, I said, look, would you please anoint me and pray for me? This is my problem. And they prayed for me, and I surrendered my music to the Lord, and I mean, right away, it was completely better. And it stayed completely better until it's just been a little bit not better recently, so I got some more prayer. But anyhow, I consider that a work of the Lord. You could call it coincidence, but I consider it a work of the Lord. Here's another one that you could call coincidence. Right before I moved here, I noticed there's something like a grape stuck in the calf of my leg. Like, there's a lump down there. That's not good. If it's a blood clot, it could kill me. If it's a tumor, it could kill me. What is that? So I go to the doctor, and they do an ultrasound, and then they say, have a nice day, and I'm calling them back. Like, what happened? And they say, nothing. Like, what kind of nothing? Oh, nothing. You know, like, they had no answer. It wasn't a blood clot. It wasn't a tumor. But what was it? A UFO? I mean, I had no idea. So I went back to the elders, to the prayer before service. I said, look, I got a problem with my leg now. Would you pray for this? And they did, and nothing happened. Still got this grape in my leg. So I moved to Haines, and I got distracted, and I discovered salmon fishing, and everything was so great. And then I looked down one day, and I said, oh, it's not there. Well, praise God. You could say it was a coincidence that was going to go away anyway, but I say, go to the Lord and ask for healing. Ask for people to lay hands on you and pray for you. Jesus, don't be so invested in a view of what your faith is like, of what the Christian life is like, that Jesus isn't allowed to be who he is and do the gracious and authoritative and compassionate and transforming things that he does, which include and are not limited to minor league healings like the ones I just talked about. That's my testimony to you. Now, as we get closer to landing the plane here, I just want to try and help you visualize what's going on in the gospel, in Matthew's gospel. Scholars believe that Mark wrote the gospel first, and then Luke and Matthew looked at what he wrote and thought, yeah, you're on the right track. We want to say it our way too. Tradition has it that Matthew was writing for a Jewish audience. And so I want you to imagine Matthew thinking about everything he experienced with Jesus, thinking about the way the oral tradition, the way, you know, people shared and remembered all the things they talked about with Jesus, how they held up what was important and how to remember it and how to say it. And what's happening in this gospel is we're making a transition, as I mentioned, where Jesus is turning his face to Jerusalem. He's turning his face to die on the cross. But getting a first century Jewish leader, like a scribe or a Pharisee, or somebody who's influenced by them, getting them to believe that the Messiah that's promised in the Bible dies on the cross, it's like getting somebody to believe in Sasquatch. Actually, that's easy. Getting somebody to believe in a Messiah who suffers was a hard thing to express. Look in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul. He's going from synagogue to synagogue. He's not saying, hey, God exists. They know that. He's not saying Jesus was really a person. They know that. He's not saying Jesus did miracles. They know that. What he's saying is that the scripture proves it. The Messiah had to suffer and die before he entered his glory, and his kingdom would expand, and he will come back to receive the kingdom. That was what he had to express. And so Matthew is trying to teach the same thing. You have got to be flexible in your understanding. You've got to learn. You've got to be teachable. You've got to let Jesus express himself as he is and not hold tight to everything you've invested in your interpretation of the data. You've got to be able to interpret the data in a new way when you receive new information. So what that leads us to as we listen to it in our time and place right here is that, you know, most of us here, I'm not preaching in a country that's never heard about Jesus. And I'm not preaching to people who haven't been to church since they were baptized as infants. As far as I know, everybody here is pretty familiar with church. And as far as I know, everybody here is pretty familiar with the Lord. Now, you can have one or the other. You can be not familiar with the Lord in a personal way, with a prayer life and hearing His voice and knowing Him. But you can be very familiar with the songs of the church and the people of the church or traditions of the church. Or you can be familiar with both. But the Lord calls us this morning to add faith to our familiarity. Faith to our familiarity. Not just that we can depend on Jesus because we know Him, but that we can depend on Him to do what we don't know. We can depend on Him to do things that we've not yet seen. We can depend on Him to be beyond our imagination, beyond our expectations. He's good. He has authority. The more we yield ourselves to His authority, the more we seek Him for the impossible and mighty and powerful transformation of life and healing that He brings, the more we will be the kind of Nazareth that should have been there when Jesus came to His hometown. I praise God that we're familiar with the Lord, but we're called and challenged today to be open to learning more about Him. And so that leads to the challenge. This one for me is as easy as falling off a log as far as trying to think of what to challenge you with. And it's a shameless plug, but I want to challenge you with coming to the Ignite Weekend in 2 weeks, the Holy Spirit Conference that we're having here. Because the purpose of that is for you to encounter Jesus in ways that you haven't yet. It's part of a series. We may do the series, but in the event that we're going to have Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, there'll be opportunity for you to interact with the Holy Spirit, not just hear about it in teaching. I don't know exactly every detail of how it's all going to play out, but I've participated in this group's ministry before. And so I want to challenge you and encourage you. Don't give up if you can't make it to every session. Just come to one. Just come to one. Come to when you can. Come Thursday night and Sunday night. Come in the middle. Come Saturday afternoon. But I want to challenge you to come and find Jesus in His powerful living authority that's doing things that you haven't already said He would do. Does that make sense? It could be that you've invested yourself in the perfect faith in Jesus and you have nothing to learn. But maybe we could all grow a little bit. So, this isn't meant to be a shaming sermon. There are a lot of sermons on this passage that shame a lot of people. I don't mean to do that. This is meant to be an encouraging sermon that invites you to discover even more about your Lord than you knew before. So that He's familiar to you, but He's also awesome to you. Does that sound good? All right, let's worship Him with the song.